Well, let's read God's Word. Reuben's going to come up and read the next instalment from the book of Romans. We've been working through these chapters in Romans where we work out what does the gospel mean for the way that I think about myself, my sin, my daily life. And we're up to Romans chapter 7. So, Reuben, please come up and we'll read the whole of Romans chapter 7.
Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 25. It can be found on page 1284 in the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 7, beginning to read from verse 1. An illustration from marriage. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law a married woman is bound to a husband as long as he is alive. But if a husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Struggling with sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have this desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do not do is not good, is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there within me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature as a slave to the law of sin. Here ends the reading. Praise be to God.
Thank you. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in our minds now to understand your word. We pray that you will shine your word into our hearts like a bright light. We pray that you will equip us and prepare us to approach life serving Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. So I want to begin by asking you a couple of questions, and I'll give you a few seconds just to sit and ponder for yourself. First question I want to ask is, in what ways has the experience of being a Christian been better than you expected? So since you became a Christian, just think for a minute, what are the things that have been better than you had imagined? Okay, second question. In what ways has the experience of being a Christian been harder than you expected? Think about that for a minute. Alright, in today's chapter in Romans, Paul, the author, tells us about one part of his experience as a follower of Jesus. That's where he gets to at the end of the chapter. And the way he gets there is that he's talking about the topic of God's law in the life of the believer. This chapter is really all about making sure that we have a clear idea of what we should do with... We've got those first five books of the Old Testament that we call the Law of God. And it's important to be clear on that, because whatever we end up thinking about God's law will actually affect our experience of life and the way that we relate to God. As we look at Romans chapter 7 this morning, we're going to learn three things. First of all, we're going to learn that we have been released from the law. Secondly, we're going to learn that the law is still useful. And thirdly, we're going to learn that on its own, God's law will lead us to despair. So the first section is really verses 1 through to 6. Notice who Paul's speaking to here. He says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law." It seems he's speaking to, particularly to those people in the churches who grew up as Jews. That is, people in the church in Rome who'd grown up reading the Old Testament, and they would have known the Ten Commandments forwards and backwards, just like Paul did. But now, they've come to know Jesus. And he wants them to understand what it is that's happened to them. The example he gives is the example of a marriage. He says, in Old Testament times, it was as if God's people were married to the law. Marriage, of course, is a pretty serious relationship. Sometimes we talk about the bond of marriage. You know, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, till death do us part. And so in life, there's all sorts of relationships that you can drift in and out of, but marriage is a relationship that involves this idea that you're going to stick at it for life. Now, the thing about God's law was that it was a pretty demanding husband for the people of God. It covered so many different areas of life. It put certain restrictions in place. And if you read to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the law puts curses on anyone who failed to follow all of its commands. And so, unfortunately, this marriage between God's people and the law wasn't a very successful marriage. If you read the Old Testament, actually really most of the Old Testament is the story of God's people failing to keep the law and then coming under all of its curses. And so how do you get out of an unhappy marriage like this if marriage is supposed to be for life? That's the illustration that he's giving us. And the answer he gives is in verse 3. He says, so then, if a wife marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. You can't do that. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. And he says, that's kind of what's happened for you believers. Now, we learnt in the last chapter of Romans that when we believe, we are united with Christ. Whatever happened to him becomes part of our story. And so if Jesus died, then we've got death in our past. We died to whatever was in our past. And so if death is the thing that brings a normal marriage to an end, you know, till death do us part, then Christ's death brings an end to this marriage between God's people and his law in the Old Testament. It's as if we're remarried to a new husband. And he says that new husband is Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so he's saying this new marriage is actually better for us. It's more fruitful. It's empowered by God's Spirit. Now, it's probably not an illustration I would have thought up, but actually it's a very helpful picture of what Christianity is all about. Because so many religions in the world are based on an idea that goes something like this. The religion says you've got to learn what the rules are, and then you've got to try and obey them. And if you do, you're okay. If you don't, then there's certain consequences you face. Now, different religions will disagree on what the rules are and what the consequences are, but quite often the principle is the same. Now, Christianity is based on something different. Christianity is about a relationship with a person named Jesus Christ. Our time as a Christian truly begins when we put our trust in him as a person. And when we do that, we're brought into a committed and a loving relationship, which lasts into all eternity, because in Jesus, he will never die again. And we believe that those who belong to him, though our bodies may die, we will never truly die again. Okay, so that's the first thing. The first thing we've learnt about the law is that we've been released from it. We're saying that the curse of the law, the demands of the law, don't decide our destiny. Because who controls our destiny? What decides our destiny? It's Jesus. We're linked into him. It's like we're married to him. Okay, the second thing we learn in this chapter is that even though we're released from it, it's still useful. Have a look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? See, what should we do with the Old Testament? Is he saying that there's kind of something wrong with it? That there's something unchristian about commandments and rules? Is it perhaps that we should just leave it alone and focus on the New Testament?
Paul says, no, no, absolutely not. That is not at all what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's bad. In fact, it's been really useful for me. It's helped me to clearly understand what sin is. I mean, that's something that we as a society, we need to understand what sin is. I think one of the things that stops a lot of people from even investigating Jesus is that why would you investigate a saviour if you don't think you need saving? If you think you're okay, if you don't think of yourself as a sinner. In fact, once upon a time, Paul was just like that. He thought he was okay until he was reading God's law and he came across this command, do not covet. Do not covet. Do not covet means don't sit there and look over your neighbour's fence and wish you had all the things that he has. Oh, I wish I had his boat. Oh, I wish I had a family like his. I wish. No, it's do not covet means no, be content. Be content in God and whatever God has given to you. And when Paul read that, when he realized, hang on, God's law says do not covet, it was like boom. He said, now I realize, okay, sin is not just the big things. It's not just going and stealing and killing. No, sin, that is sin, but sin also involves the desires of my heart. And I'm going to have to answer to God even for these desires and things that go on in my heart. The law helped him to understand what sin is. Just think, when Jesus came and he preached about the kingdom of God and he said, repent. Repent and believe the good news. But here's the question. Repent from what? What are the things that I need to turn away from as I turn to God? Do I, like, it's one thing to say change your life, but do I repent from my breakfast habits? Do I repent from cheating in my exams? Do I repent from bad fashion choices? Do I repent from homophobia? The law gives us clarity on what sin looks like in our lives. And for that reason, it's useful. It's useful. Not that it's effective in stopping me from sinning. In fact, Paul says there's this strange way that the law kind of made me sin more. Verse 8 says, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. So I have to admit, if I'm walking down the street and I see a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch, what do I immediately want to do? If you know the answer to that question, that's because you can relate to it. There's a crookedness inside me that just wants to break good commands. Just, are you sure it's wet? Shouldn't I figure out for myself? There's a crookedness inside me that just wants to make sure that I'm in charge and no one's telling me what to do. Is there a problem with the wet paint, do not touch? No. The problem's not the law. The law is holy and righteous and good. That's what it says. No, the problem is our sinful nature. And the law's useful. Why? Because it makes us aware of our sinful nature. Now, as we move through to the final section of the chapter, okay, that was part of, you know, verses 7 through to 13 was part of Paul's story of how he was when he was an unbeliever, how he came to understand his sin and that he needs a saviour. But what about now? Where does this all fit in the life of the Christian who knows that he does need a saviour? Verses 7 to 13 seem to be talking about his past, but in verse 14, he seems to switch into the present. It seems to be talking about his experience now as a believer. Because he says all these things. He says, I agree that the law's good. He says, I want to do good. In verse 22, he says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. He says, I really, really, truly want to hold myself back from doing anything that my new husband doesn't like. Because isn't that how a loving marriage works? If a person tells you that they don't like something, then you try not to upset them. Like, that's how it's sort of supposed to work. But again, we have this situation in marriage that we do keep upsetting each other. But that's the picture. That's where it fits in for us. We don't want to do the things that Jesus doesn't like. We don't want to, but for some reason, there's just times when I do what I don't want to do. There are times when I say things, I do things, and what was going on with me then? What was I... It's wrong. I knew it's wrong. Why? See, over the last few weeks, as we've been going through Romans, we've seen that in coming to Jesus, there's a big change. Coming to Jesus, we get a new identity. Coming to Jesus, we offer ourselves to a new master. This morning, coming to Jesus, we are married to a new husband. All of this is true. But none of this means that our sinful nature just vanishes. I think who we are is a little bit like what happened in Iraq in 2003. The 9th of April, 2003, the American forces, they captured the Ba'ath Party headquarters in Baghdad. I don't know if you remember that day on the news when they pulled down the statue of Saddam Hussein. Do you remember that picture? From that day, there was a new master in Baghdad. There was Saddam's regime, his government was finished. But question... did the fighting stop? Actually, no. That was the time when it just got messy and the insurgency started. And I think that's us. Our sinful nature is defeated. There is a change in who we are, but that doesn't mean the battle against sin has ended. And it's just reality. This is... someone described this as just looking in the mirror. On earth, we Christians are often walking contradictions because we don't always act in line with who we've become. And if we're not conscious of this, read God's law. That'll point it out to you. So what's going on? It's not who we truly are, verse 20, but... it's the sin that's living in us that does it. It's frustrating. It's a struggle with sin that sometimes can almost push us to despair, can make us call out. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me? This sinful nature that just won't go away. And that's when we've got to remember, yes, of course, that's what Jesus came to do. I remember, yes, that's what Jesus has promised me. He's promised me that he will come back and he will set me free from this body of sin. He will finish my sinful nature. On that day when I live with Jesus, I will only do and want to do what is right and good. And so when we get to this point of frustration and despair, it's so important that we look beyond the law and remember the gospel. And remember, what's the gospel? Jesus died for sinners. Jesus loved us when we were his enemies. So if he loved us when we were his enemies, does he still love us now? Of course. So what can we take home from this chapter? Can I leave you with two lessons? The first lesson is this chapter reminds us that your relationship to God doesn't depend on how you feel you're going. It is possible to be frustrated and disappointed with yourself and yet still saved because of Jesus. Salvation doesn't depend on our performance, it depends on what God does for us through Jesus. And in a weird way, when you're frustrated with sin, that shows that's one sign of health in a person. A guy called Kevin DeYoung says, it's normal to feel less holy as you become more holy. It's normal to feel less holy as you become more holy. That's because an unbeliever can often sin and not be bothered by it. Yeah, whatever, that doesn't matter. I'll do it again, I enjoyed it. But someone who belongs to Jesus has a much more realistic view of the sinfulness of sin and hates to do it. Second thing we can take home from this. I think we should realise that what we read here tells the truth about us, but it doesn't tell the whole truth. The way this has all been written, chapter 7, chapter 8 go together. I think what we've just read today in chapter 7 is a little bit like this painting. This is a painting by an Indian artist, Rahil Changotra. It's got a few bright spots in it, but most of it is fairly dark and dull and uninspiring. But of course, what I've shown you here is only a part of the picture. Let me show you the other side. Isn't that bright? Isn't that magnificent? So today we've been looking at Romans 7. We've been looking at the dark side of the picture, our weakness, our failings, our frustrations. If you're in church for the first time today, I may not have convinced you that becoming a Christian is awesome and worth doing. If that's you, stay tuned for next week. Next week we're looking at the other side of the Christian experience, which is all about life and peace and progress in actually defeating and dealing with and overcoming our sinful nature. Stay tuned for next week, which is all about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit makes us sure that we're God's children and that He cares for us. So stay tuned for next week. But at the same time, when we get to next week, don't forget that the first part, the dark part, the struggle against sin, that is also a genuine part of the Christian experience. Just in case there's any engineers in the congregation and this talk of paintings and colours seems a little bit vague for you, let me try and say the same thing in numbers. Chapter 7, the word law appears 24 times and the word spirit only once. Chapter 8, you can see it's the other way around. Now which chapter genuinely describes the Christian life? Well, both of them. As Christians, we will experience both frustration and victory. As Christians, we'll have times where God's law will point out to us how entirely impossible it was for us to save ourselves. And also, the Spirit will remind us how entirely possible it is for God to save us. And so when we go through those times where we're weighed down in sin, that's not a time to give up and say, okay, maybe I just don't belong here, I'll just walk away. No, that's a time to look to the amazing grace of God And to ask, please give me your spirit in my life. It's what I can't overcome. I can't beat this sin. Give me your spirit so that you work in me. Same thing when we feel that we're in the brightness and the sunshine. Don't think, oh, I got there because I tried so hard, I worked so hard. No, go, wow, God, you are good to me. This is your spirit. This is your generosity. All the glory should go back to you. So friends, we've been reminded here. We've been reminded that at all times we should be thankful that we've been released from the law. We have a new relationship, a new situation, a good situation. We've been reminded that we should use the law for what it's good for. It's better to have a realistic view of our sin than to just not be aware of it. But in those times that we feel we're worthless, that we're sinners, that's when we've especially got to remember who it was that Jesus died for. Jesus died for sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what amazing grace you show to us. Father, we are weak. We are powerless. We can't save ourselves. We can't please you on our own. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for the great promise we have that in the end, Jesus' life will so fill us that that all of this sin and weakness is gone. Father, we long for that resurrection day. We ask that you will keep us, that you will carry us to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.